You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
My name is Rick, and last week we started a series called Come to the Table. And I said that the series will take us on a journey all the way to Easter Sunday. But I think I was too subtle in explaining what we are doing on this journey to Easter. Imagine that, a subtle Australian. I think if you ever wanted evidence that you are born again as a new creation, we could settle on a subtle Australian. So let me be clear. What I want to do is to come afresh to the Lord's Supper. It's known by different names: communion, breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's table. We are instructed by Jesus to celebrate and remember his broken body and his blood that was shed for us. My hope is that we will see this gift from God in a fresh way and take hold of all that it is intended for. And to do that, I need to lay some foundations to help us grasp afresh the gift of communion. What I want to do is to frame the Lord's Supper within the wider biblical story of God reconciling humankind to himself through Jesus Christ. My hope is that we will see the formative power of taking communion and begin to approach it with fresh eyes and a new hunger for Jesus. So our aim is twofold. First, to help us see the big picture of God's redemptive action in the world and for his creation. As we see that bigger story, it helps us see how God is working in the world and also our part in his work. The second aim is then to see how participating in the Lord's Supper shapes and forms us into the people of God. The Lord's Supper retells the story of God in Christ, redeeming humanity to himself. And it does so in a powerfully formative and embodied way. We saw last week that there are other stories that operate, other stories that are told in our culture. The biblical story is not the only story that is told. We saw that these different stories also shape and form us. The movies we watch, the magazines we read, the games we play, the cultural visions of success and happiness we may pursue, all these cultural narratives shape us. But these cultural narratives are not neutral. If they don't align with the biblical narrative of God's redeeming love for his people and his creation through Christ, then these stories have the potential to shape our hearts towards a different goal, a different end. If these different stories aim towards different visions of the good life, different visions of what we Christians would call the kingdom, then those cultural narratives are anything but neutral. We need to see that discipleship is not something that only the church does. We are constantly being discipled by these competing stories, and that is why it's so important that as Christians, we become more aware of them. I find it intriguing that Jesus isn't just an idea. The Son of God became a man. The Word was embodied. The theologians call it the incarnation. Jesus is our Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this happened for a multitude of reasons. Not only that so we would have a great high priest who knows our human situation, knows what it's like to sweat, to weep, and to laugh, but also so that those early disciples could see, hug, kiss, and put their hands in the holes in his side. Embodiment for Christians is crucial. And as I said last week, we are more than just thinking things. The Holy Spirit works in us as we embody the various practices and habits of our faith, such as communion, baptism, and prayer, to help form and shape us into the sons and daughters of God. And despite any suspicions we may hold, practices such as communion are a means through which God the Holy Spirit works in us to train our hearts, our loves, and our deep longings towards the beauty and wonder of Christ. It's not simply some ritual done at a particular point in the service that we don't really need to think about much. It's so much more. It involves our bodies as well as our minds. It's done on an affective level. It is physical and it involves our affections. But we must also not get caught in an equal and opposite trap that simply by doing a certain set of practices or habits in and of themselves, that leads to renewal and a life transformed to the likeness of Christ. You see, this can lead to dead works and legalism. And this is where we can get ourselves twisted in knots if we're not careful. So being a follower of Jesus is not simply thinking the right things in our own intellectual abilities. And it's also not simply about doing a certain set of practices in our own strength and in our white-knuckled discipline. But you might then rightly ask, what does being a follower of Jesus mean, and what leads to renewal and the transformed life? And that is a brilliant question, and I'm so glad you asked. You see, the answers are found within the context of the entire biblical story, from creation, where God creates a people with whom to dwell, to the story of Israel with its prophets, priests, and kings, and to the story's culmination in Christ, the true prophet, priest, and king, and the saving work of his life, death, and resurrection. The gospel involves nothing less than the forgiveness of sins because of the cross of Christ. We were singing about that this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the cross. We love you, Lord, for the cross. The gospel is never less than that and the gift of eternal life. But it involves more. The ascended Christ continues to exercise lordship by the Spirit, giving new life that confirms his people to his image through God's word. And importantly, it hinges not only on grasping it, but delighting in it. Delighting in tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Delighting in Jesus. Delighting that he wants not just to influence you, but to rescue you. Not to just to inform you, but to heal you. Not just to give you something to think about, but to feed you and to feed you with himself. Psalm 37, verse 3 to 5 says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it." Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century theologian, believed that we are created anew. We are born again to delight in God and worship him. Edward wrote in a book called The End for Which God Created the World, and in it he said this, "God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. He that testifies his ideas of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he that testifies also his delight in it." I wonder, what do you delight in? I delight in one of my kids overcoming a worry or a point of resistance and trying out something they've never done before. I delight in my marriage to Lindy and our love for each other. I delight in my friendships. I delight in a great steak. I delight in being part of the Jubilee family and our journey together. I delight in body surfing down the face of a wave just before it breaks and shoots me forward to the shore. I delight in reading a great book, and I delight in sticky toffee pudding. But what does this list tell us? Well, first it tells us that delighting is not just agreeing with an idea. It's not just the idea of sticky toffee pudding I delight in. It's the eating, the smell, the taste, my smile as I devour it. It's a whole bodily experience. And secondly, we see a distinction between types of delight. There is a delight that is ultimate, and there is, if you like, a delight that is secondary. I have just given you a list of things that I delight in, and all of them are secondary. They are not in any way bad things, but they are secondary and fleeting. My delight in the secondary things should, in fact, point me to the Creator of all things and show me that He is the source of my ultimate delight. And when we begin to put that ultimate delight onto the secondary things, we can begin to get off track. We can begin to grow cold in our passions for Christ. C.S. Lewis put it this way: indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You see, if I put my delight on my marriage to Lindy, my kids or my friends, not only will I crush them with my misplaced expectations, but it will end in tears for all of us. My tears at the disappointment of unmet expectations, their tears at being crushed by the weight of my expectation. And on top of all of that, I would continue to carry around this sense of unfulfillment. Yet if we are born again to find that ultimate delight in God, our hopes, our expectations, and our fulfillment will be satisfied. God is big enough. In fact, if we are designed such that only in Him we will find that delight. And in the same way that my delight in riding that perfect wave all the way from the breakers to the shoreline is not a purely intellectual idea, but an entire bodily delight, mind and body, we delight in God by tasting and seeing that He is good, by enjoying Him most highly, by being satisfied most fully in Him. We glorify Him most fully. And can you see as we peek forward to the coming weeks that as we come to the Lord's table, as we eat the bread and drink the wine, that it involves a whole bodily delight? In fact, as we celebrate communion, it retells the story. And through participating in communion and the story it tells, the Holy Spirit restories you and I. The Holy Spirit works in us through the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. And as we do this, as we retell His story with physical aids, we enter into the biblical narrative and we are restored. We are shaped and formed by the Holy Spirit through our participation at the table into the people of God and the image of Christ. We can begin to see how participating in this physical act of communion, of eating and drinking, is so much more formative and powerful than simply just thinking about it as an idea to understand. It literally gets into our guts, our hearts, and our minds. And again, let's begin to see prayer, worship, baptism, and indeed the Lord's Supper as something the Holy Spirit does in us. Through communion, we feed on the bread of life. It nourishes us, and we experience delight in Christ. And in order to prepare ourselves for coming to the table and prepare ourselves to delight in God anew, I want to suggest we do three things this coming week. Perhaps you may even want to do it right now. The first is to not disregard your feelings or emotions. If you are not experiencing the delight I just spoke of, don't shrug it off in a kind of stoic fashion and carry on regardless because it is your duty. I'm not sure that's going to be very fruitful. Rather, acknowledge how you feel and bring your emotions and feelings before God. If there is a coldness in your heart, acknowledge that before God. Say sorry and that you want to change. Second thing, pray with faith for God to restore, or if you are in a good place, increase that delight and hunger for Him. Pray and keep on praying over the coming weeks. Then lastly, as we come to the table in the next few weeks, pray that in and through taking communion, you will be formed and shaped, you will be restored, and you will be delighted in Him. Doing this can help to teach us to hear the command, delight yourself in the Lord, and then to pray with St. Augustine, command what you wish, but give what you command. In the coming weeks, we will look at the supper through the three lenses of remembrance, communion, and hope. Each lens will help us to freshly grasp the majestic scope of the gospel, help us to enter into the story of God in history, and help us to see how God acts today through the Spirit in the supper. The Lord's Supper is a gift from God and is a means He uses by His Spirit to shape us into sons and daughters of God. He uses it to move our affections, change our perceptions, and embed in us a new identity found in His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Chrissy to play some music in the background for a moment as we come before God now. It's a moment to be honest about yourself before Him, and it's a moment to turn to Him, asking Him to help you increase your delight or to find your delight in Him once again. I want to encourage you to do that now, right wherever you're watching, in your living room, wherever you may be. Then in a minute, Nathan and Chrissy will move into a final song of worship. Let me pray and then I'll hand over to Chrissy. Lord God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your body that was broken and for the blood that was shed. Thank you that you died on the cross to set us free. Thank you, Lord, for that Easter Sunday when you rose again in power and new life. And thank you for the gift of Holy Communion, where we remember that story, the body broken and the blood. And as we feed on that, as it nourishes our spirits, you go to work in us, shaping us and forming us. come, Holy Spirit, now amongst all of us that are gathered here. Help us to come before you with the raw honesty of our lives and where we are right now. Thank you that you rush to welcome us home. If we've felt far off, if our hearts have gone cold, you see us from far off and you rush towards us with open arms. I pray by your Spirit, you gather us all up into your loving arms, draw us close and help us experience the delight of your embrace this morning. Holy Spirit, come and work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. To continue to spend a moment in this time between you and God. And as we do that, right time, Chrissy will move to a song, and let's worship him with all of our hearts and let the delight of our hearts overflow in a song of praise. Amen. Over to you, Chrissy.
Busy heart like you do. Abide, abide within me as I abide in you. You're all that I desire. Who else can I worship but you? I worship you. You're the only one who really matters. You're the only one, and it all comes back to you. You're the only one who really matters. You're the only one, and it all comes back to you. You're the only one who really matters. You're the only one, and it all comes back to you. You're the only one who really matters. You're the only one, and it all comes back to you.
Sing "I Worship You" one more time. I worship you. Really matters. Help us to understand that, Lord. Help us to learn from what Rick was sharing. Help us to come before you and be honest with you about how we are feeling. Help us to delight in you. Help us to long after you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.